But I brought somebody I want you to meet. And the reason I brought somebody is because I didn't know what to say, and I didn't really know how to say what I was going to say. And so, and he's going to just do it all for me, because I didn't know what to say about uniquely invaluable, but he did. He had it down pat. And so he's here, and I'm just repeating what I heard him say, and he's got it down. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing the invaluable one. Thank you for opening up this to us. I pray you open up the hearts. May we receive what you have to say. Plant it deep. Let it grow. And then let's give it away. Lord, bless everyone here. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Uniquely invaluable. Now, set your heart on the kingdom of heaven. Maturing in his love. I love that. Wouldn't you love to be valuable? I mean, really valuable. I always wanted to know I was valuable. But I do have a Nancy story. Nancy's in here guarding me. I know what she's up to. But I do have a Nancy story, but I'm going to wait until the end to tell you about it, okay? Uh-huh, I do. This is going to be good for you. But I do have a Dave story. Now, I'm married to a Dave. Dave means beloved, and I have a beloved husband. If you know my husband, he is beloved. He's a man that is full of integrity, and he loves me. But this is setting us back, when we were a busy family. We had three children. They were all teenagers at the same time. I was working full-time, and he was running a business, and he was busy in community, volunteer work, and sitting on different boards. And so our life was just fast-paced. Now, I worked at the airport in Ketchikan, Alaska, for Alaska Airlines. I worked shift work to add to a busy household, raising three teenagers and a busy husband. And, you know, Valentine's Day was coming. I remembered. Now, if you really love somebody, you get the flowers, you get the card, you get a treat out to dinner or something because you want that value, right? Well, I hinted to my husband, well, you know, it's going to be Valentine's Day, right? And I remember the week went by, and I think I was working, yes, I was working a night shift that at the end of the week when it was Valentine's Day. I put a card by his side of the sink in the bathroom, went off to work. House was okay, everything in order. Went to work, and when I got to work, we had a great time. I loved my job. So it was really a privilege to go to work and work hard and come home. But to go to the Ketchikan International Airport, you have to take a ferry. It's on a different island. Ketchikan is on an island. The airport's on a separate island. So you take a ferry over. So we were coming back from work. It was the last flight of the night. And that means everybody on that flight gets to ride the ferry with you. All the car rental people, all the people in the food service, and all the working people in that whole entire airport come and ride that same ferry. So I had forgotten it was Valentine's Day really by then, because it was just time to get home, see if the kids had gotten there before I did. So I came over. As we were docking at the ferry, I kind of looked up at the ramp, and it looked like my car sitting at the top of the ramp. And I thought, huh. But then the people on the ferry, they knew me. We all got to know each other pretty well. They started saying, Debbie, is that your car? And I looked up the ramp, and well, lo and behold, it was. What is my car doing up at the top of the ramp, running? Did I get in a hurry and leave to work and leave it running at the top of the ramp? Because we don't all take our cars over across to the ferry. It gets kind of expensive. So as we're going up the ramp, it is my car. And everybody starts pointing at me and laughing. And what my husband did, he parked it at the top of the ramp. Nobody could get by it without seeing it. It had helium balloons on the mirror. It had little hearts all over the window with those angel lovebirds, and he had it stuck all over. He had gone and detailed my car, washed it, waxed it, left it running, but nobody was in it. And I thought, oh, I'm going to kill him. Now, I really wanted to know I was valuable. Well, the theme of the conference is, now set your heart on the kingdom of heaven, maturing in his love. I don't guess I was too mature in his love. But you know, I had to learn that my husband loved me without all the cards and the flowers, and he didn't have to remember me on that particular day. I was looking from the wrong perspective. I wasn't very mature. I should have known from the man that I married I was valuable, but I didn't. I guess I was just running a little low. So, set your heart on the kingdom of heaven, maturing in his love. I had it backwards. I had it backwards. You see, there's two kingdoms. Now, I had my heart on the kingdom. I had my mind mostly on the kingdom, but it was the kingdom of the world, not on the kingdom of heaven. Well, when you set your mind on the kingdom of the world, you're going to do things to the standard of the world living. Well, if I didn't get a card, I must not be loved. Well, and you just put those standards up until you meet him. Who? The one that's talking today. The one that's telling you all about this story. The one that created both all of us, that united us all as one. I was 21 years old when I was invited to an Aglow retreat in our town. Now, I don't know if everybody here knows Candy Austin, but her family and my family were best friends growing up. I've known her since I was just a little girl. So because our parents were best friends, we became best friends. So we spent a lot of time at each other's houses. And in that time, our mothers, we were brought up very conservative. We were brought up to go to church every Sunday, and I was a good girl. I just wanted to be a people pleaser and do everything right, but I loved church. We went every Sunday. I taught Sunday school as I grew older. I worked in the nursery. I sang in the choir. Then I learned to play the piano for the choir. I loved church. I knew all about Jesus. I knew the scriptures, the Bible. I had the Bible book memorized and the scriptures because I could get candy bars if I memorized it, and I wanted that candy bar. But by the time I was 21, I was kind of a little bit of a wild heart. Didn't always make the best choices. And so Candy and I were still best friends. But our mothers decided that we just kind of needed to find this Jesus. Well, we had been to church. After all, we'd done that, right? So we went to this retreat because our mothers wouldn't leave us alone. My mother went behind my back and asked my grandmother if she would babysit our daughter, and she asked my husband permission if she could come to babysit and let me go to this retreat. And he agreed without even asking me. I had no excuses. So Candy and I went to this retreat. We decided Friday night we'll go. Just Friday night. We're going to go late, leave early, sit in the back. That's it. Then we're going to go. Our mothers will get off our backs. You know, when you're looking for love in all the wrong places, you just don't find him. But when you find love, you know love when you meet him. And when I walked in that room that night in that Aglow meeting, I had never tasted anything like it before. And there he was. I recognized him. My mind went away, and my heart did flip-flops. I wanted to run, but I wouldn't want to leave. I had never heard such truth. I had been in church all my life. Hear that. I knew all about Jesus. I knew the Nicene Creed. I had so much memorized. I prayed every day. Who was I praying to? But God knew. Now, why did I miss it? Because I needed to mature to recognize love when it happened. It wasn't my time yet. But when you know love, you know love. It goes from your heart, and your mind just goes crazy. It can't figure it out. You see, God was waiting for me. I didn't know he was waiting for me. It was a setup. I had tried everything else. Well, not everything else, but in my book, I did. God was waiting for me. No wonder I was so out of balance. Isaiah 55 says, thoughts, my thoughts, are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, I get it. I was really thinking out of the world kingdom, wasn't I? I just think Jesus is so precious. He's so gentle. He's so kind. He's so forgiving. He's so patient. And the disciples, and I picture a lot of us following Nancy. It's like it's such a privilege if you get to know Nancy because she's always talking about Jesus. And it's just like, I just don't want to miss anything. And even if she tells the story again, I got to hear it again because I get something else each time. I don't get tired of it, but I have so many questions. I tell my husband, I think I'm going to win the prize for who asked the most questions? Debbie Andrews did. Debbie, you asked so many questions. You were so inquisitive about so many things. And I pictured the disciples this way. And they were scratching their heads going, now he's talking about this kingdom. I don't get it. I don't get it. But so in John chapter 6, 28 verse to 29, it says that Jesus was walking along, just teaching and preaching and sharing about this kingdom where he came from, where he wanted to bring him to. And they were probably saying, what is he talking about? And they said, Jesus, but what can we do? What can we do if we want to do God's work? Aren't we always trying to do something to get approval or to find value? And gentle, gentle, patient Jesus, just like gentle, gentle Nancy, she just goes, oh, they'll grow up one day. I'll be patient. But he turns and he says, oh, what you can do for God is to start by believing in the one who has sent me. That's a key. That's a key. If you don't get anything out of this workshop, don't forget what you got to do is to believe. That's what you can do, and that's just the beginning. This is the key to the door that opens the rest of all the promises and the inheritance. It's like that living will that says, here you go. I'm going on to my kingdom. But this key is yours to go open that deposit box because it has all the instructions of what you're to do and what you'll receive. And it's for free. I've paid the price. No wonder I had it backwards. Back in 2005, I had a vision. And I don't paint like Dee, but I always wished I could. Because I see so many visions dancing. And I'll try and write it into words. And I'm going to try and paint this vision in words. I wish I could paint these visions because I would allow me to paint in your mind with words instead. That was speaking in tongues first. This is the vision I see, and this is the title, Turn Around. It was one thing to get the people out of Egypt, but it took much longer to get the Egypt out of people. Here goes. I see a picture of a person behind a jail cell. The person has their hand tightly grasped on the bars, peering out, watching as the warden disappears with keys that lock the jail cell. This person in jail cries out and yells and cries, let me out! Let me out! Let me out! Sir, please let me out! To no avail. The warden just continues to walk away, and this person feels hopeless, desperate, abandoned, and alone. Turn around, this person hears. You aren't in jail anymore, for the cross has locked you out of the worldly ways. You are desperate, alone, and hopeless because you are looking through the eyes of the world. You can't think with world standards anymore. You are now free. Turn around. Turn around, for if you turn your worldly thinking around, you are who God says you are. God is who he says he is. Turn around. Let God change your way of thinking. As this person turned around in jail, they discovered the jail was to lock them out of wrong thinking. It was for them, not against them. For as far as the eye could see were glorious things looking this way, and he could not even comprehend what he was looking at. Wow! Healing. I see healing. Peace. There's joy. Intimacy. Intimacy with God. And every promise in the Bible were a living, dancing color in illuminated light. He really wasn't in jail. Turn around, you son of man, for the cross has rescued you. Your life can now be whole, complete, and has the power to make you brand new. Turn around, you sons of dust. Collect what is rightfully yours. Take on the healing and redemptive life, for the cross has cut you off from hell. Don't continue in deception to be so concerned about you. For God is God eternal, and he makes you all brand new. Allow him to do the building. Enjoy him in his plan. You are his pride and glory, and his hope for every man. Turn around. You are now free. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see what this is? It's an individual decision. You see, my parents knew all about God. My mom had an experience with the Lord that she wanted to share with me. But I had to make that choice myself. One person, one God. It's a personal, intimate invitation. You see, I had New Balance now. I turned around. I had that impartation that awakened something in me of a new love. It was a baby love, but I wanted it with all I could get. You see, he waits until maturity develops. And he'll wait as long as it takes. For some, it takes till the end of their days in their last breath. Don't wait that long. It's a glorious ride. It's a wonderful journey. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I love to eat it as much as I can. One time Nancy was with me and she goes, "Where's your car Bible? Where's your car Bible?" And I went, "Car Bible? What is she talking about?" This is like before the cell phones had the Bible app. And so we're driving along and she sees a Bible bookstore and she goes, "Pull over here, there's a Bible bookstore." We stop, we go in, and I'd forgotten she'd asked for a Bible, car Bible, whatever she was wanting. She goes in, buys me a Bible, puts it in my lap, and she goes, "There. Keep it in your car." And you know what? I use it all the time. I have a Bible everywhere I go. Riding that ferry over to the airport, riding out where I have to stop in traffic, I take it out and God talks to me and I write it down. I have paper and pencil everywhere I go. I love the Word of God. Would you turn with me to Matthew 13? We're going to do some more painting. And I want to paint in your mind two parables. Chapter 13, 44 through 46. I'm going to pick it apart. It's going to be kind of Debbie version. And it's how I hear and how God's talked to me. And it starts in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like... Oh, wait a minute. Let's stop. The kingdom of heaven is like... The kingdom of heaven is like... Okay, now if I were to say Debbie Andries is like Nancy Haney... Oh, that'd be good. Debbie Andries is like Patty Gray. That's good. But Debbie Andries is like a lot of you. I'm a piece of a lot of you, and you are a piece of me. So what God is trying to do here is to paint a picture and to show you. He wants you to see what heaven is like. And if you meet me, you kind of see a little bit of Nancy. And if you meet me, you see a little bit of Patty. If you meet my sister, you see me. So Jesus wants you to see this kingdom. And this kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. huh, so this tells me that this kingdom is hidden. That heaven is like it is hidden, and it's a treasure. Not everyone will see this from the world thinking. Now for me, I see this as, could it be that not until you hit the end of all your thinking and you're waiting for that love moment from Jesus, do you really see the kingdom? Now, I was in the kingdom all my life, but I didn't see it. I went to church. I could have been in that meeting when I was probably 17, and I wouldn't have seen the kingdom. But that meeting, my eyes were open. I saw the treasure of the kingdom. Oh, is that what it is? I never saw that before. You see, nothing I tried worked, and I was willing to give all that up. You see, 44 going on, when a man found it, he hid it again. Now, why in the world would you hide a treasure? Huh. Could it be that it was the world standard, the world thinking? When you speak of the world or the field, it is representing the world. So this thing is very extremely valuable. And in the world system, you get something so valuable, if you were given some valuable jewel, you'd want to hurry and put it in a safe, especially if you left the house. You wouldn't want to leave it out because it's so valuable, you don't want it stolen, right? But looking from a spiritual perspective, could it be that this thing that I found at that meeting was so valuable that please, please, when I wake up in the morning, please don't tell me anybody stole it. Please tell me it's real. I've got to have this. I am desperate for this. They said I could be forgiven from everything I've ever done. I know what I've done. You mean he can erase that? He's got a big eraser. He has a measuring stick, and he said he's trading my measuring stick of sin for his clean measuring stick that says, yeah, start over, start now. That's incredible for me. So could it be that I am trying to hide that in my heart? How would I do that? Now, if I have this in my heart, and I've just heard that good news, and I see this treasure of the kingdom, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Are you telling me I have an attitude? Yeah, I do, a lot of times. But you know what I do? Get that little Bible on my lap and I start reading, and the attitude that I had quickly begins to change because he exposes the truth. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. Everything, everything, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, as I read, I get exposed. But he can tell it to me privately with my Bible on my lap. I don't have to go out in public and hear it with embarrassment. He can settle with me in my privacy with that word on my lap. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for everything, and for every good work. Now, set your heart on the kingdom of heaven. Would you hand these out or pass them back? I want everybody to have one of those. It's a picture of a mason jar, and inside it's got a red heart in it, but the lid's on. And the caption on the picture is, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. Do you know that's how you grow into maturity? But how do you guard your heart? You get the word in you. You get the word in you. Did you get that? You get the word in you. And how do you get the word in you? You spend time in the word. How do you get to know him? In my journal, as I was sitting there asking God about guarding my heart, and as I saw this picture, He began to write or speak to me, and a lot of times I'll hear this, get your pen. Wherever I am, I'll get my pen. Kitchen, car, mall, I'll pull over. And let me read to you what I heard him say. He was talking to me about guarding your heart, and he says, and he speaks this to you, and I'm just delivering it to you from him. I listen to hearts. Let me hear your heart holding fast. Let your heart hold fast to my word. You will act and react from it, making right and good decisions. Guard, protect, and watch your heart, because it should be full of my word. This is what you guard. All your answers are here. Don't allow anything to steal my word from your heart. With all you've got, guard this word in your heart that are mine. Life bubbles and flows out of this place. My words will give life and health to you. The tool, the secret, time. Picture a clock without any hands. Spend time with me. The more time, the greater your strength. That's what protects and begins holding you fast to me. I can only feed you little by little, just like eating. You need to chew, to swallow, to digest, then give it out. That is why the constant use of time spent with me. You are as big in me as you want to be. You see, there's no limit with me. Stay in my value. Stay where the value is, which is me. Isn't that good? That's from him. It's like a love letter. I love those times when I hear him whisper into my ear, get your pen. And I have no idea what he's going to say, but I just start writing, and it's like it comes through my fingers. I love it. Let's go on and unload another parable. Let's go down to 45, right under that, verse 45, chapter 13 still. Again, the kingdom of heaven. So here he goes. Jesus is trying to paint another picture. You see, there's lots of different diverse pictures to the kingdom. There's lots of different roads. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. I love pearls. It's my birthstone. Yeah, and you know the process of getting to be a pearl. But here it says, it doesn't say for fine pearl. It says for pearls. There's an S on that. Well, you know what that tells me? It's all about multiplication. It's one believer committing to one Savior. There's one Nancy Haney that can make such an impact and a difference on so many lives. That's how we are to be. That's the example that I've gotten from her. It's all about multiplication, and now you do what you have been taught. God will send you the right people. For me, it's been Nancy Haney to show me, as if I'm walking with Jesus, as a disciple, learning from the great, great wisdom that God has been working in her. It's too great to be estimated and much more valuable than I ever estimated it could be. When you see a star in the sky, and I'd call it Nancy, it's the brightest one up there. I remember as I grew up, I would often say, God, I want to be a bright star. If I'm going to be a star, let me be a really bright one. I didn't know what I was asking. But you know, I see Nancy that way, up in the sky. If I were to look and I go, there she is. But how wonderful when you go out in a midnight air and there's that bright star, but there's millions of them besides. That's what we're doing. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's all about. We need to go and share the truth. If one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000, what a sky filled light. This is where we go into the dark, just like the dark night, that you wouldn't see the stars if it were light. We must go to the dark. We must be in the dark so we can shine. And you'll know how much Jesus and word is in you by the brightness of your light. Don't you want to be a bright light? Let's try and outdo Nancy. You want to? Let's do it. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us, isn't that more than one? Let us not give up meeting together, as some of the habit are of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, I do have a great story. Let's talk about Nancy. She's my role model. And this was after I'd kind of gotten to know her and she'd kind of gotten to know me, and I took a lot of my religious thinking and my scaredness away and started to be real and learn that she was safe and really about the Lord and what he's all about, getting the realness of God. And so she, I don't think if she was staying with me at that time, but she called me up and she said, "Debbie, I had a dream. And in this dream, I want to go on a prayer assignment, but I need to fly to Ketchikan and go out to one of the islands by Ketchikan called Prince of Wales. And in that place, I don't exactly know about the dream, but I want to go there, and I have to put my feet on the ground to be able to go and hear what the Lord is saying. Will you take us?" Well, I was all over it. Remember I told you I was a wild heart? And the reason I tell you this is because I didn't know my wild heart was good. I didn't know my stubborn nature, my Norwegian background was good, because I had it, the world thinking, and it was bad. But God got a hold of me, and it's all good. I'm a stubborn wild heart now. And when Nancy called, what happened is that one person activated, illuminated, lit up something in me. And if she hadn't come into my life, this was in 2007 of June, and we went out there, and I had no clue what she really was talking about. I was a Christian for a very long time, since I was 21. I went through a lot of that, but I didn't know my destiny yet. My destiny with joy had not been birthed. It took Nancy, and it will take you to go and activate that in other people. It's all about multiplication. But when we went out, and Nancy will want to come and help me talk this through, because it was such a life-changing experience for me, but it showed me who I was born to be. And I don't show you this because this is who you're to be. I want to show you how big God is and the heart of Point to Hope. Go ahead, and then we'll explain it when it's done.
Tabernacle, glory to the Lord on high, and God of wonders beyond all galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are.
Father God, the place we Lord God,
that long ago on this land, Lord God, there was desecration, death, and destruction. Father, that other gods were lifted up and honored above you, Lord God. Father God, that their lives destroyed, and in that destroying, there were curses that were spoken out of the land. And yet, Lord God, you still look upon this land with favor, and you still love this land, Lord. You have not destroyed this land. You could have removed it off the face of the earth. Lord, you did not do that because, Lord, you knew what was going to come, Lord God. And we stand here in the shelter of you as the shelter of the Most High. And we're sheltered from the wind and we're hidden, Father God, from the destruction of the enemy. Father God, the enemy's wrath, Lord God, that has been stirred up and claiming and claiming and claiming his way. Lord God, we declare this day a bloodline. We declare a bloodline, Lord, on this island, all the way around it, every island that is in connection with it. We seek your bloodline, Lord God. We ask that we are humbling ourselves and we're praying and we're repenting. Debbie's here. Debbie Andres is here, Lord God. She is a faithful servant. Lord, her roots are from this island, Lord God. Lord, you hear her heart. I introduce you to her, Lord God, that she is here. And Lord, she's here primarily to pray, Lord God. And you know her heart. And Lord, we declare the bloodline. And Lord, we have Sarah here, Sarah Tarter here. You know your servant, Lord God. And I ask that you would hear her heart, Lord, as she stands in the gap, not only for Prince of Wales, but for the state of Alaska and what you're calling her into in the place of prayer. What you're calling all of us into for the place of prayer for America, for Lord, the nations, Father God, for your world. And Lord, this part, this door, this opening, Lord God, that has breached the bloodline for this island, Lord God, we ask that, Lord, you would use us to be repairers of this breach. That, Lord, we would declare, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we repent. We repent, Lord, been a healing. You're going to bring a reconciliation as there's never been a reconciliation. You're going to bring in one strand, Lord God, one strand that everyone can hang on. And that strand represents the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that, Lord God, all men are going to rise and begin to repair the deep breaches, that they're going to mend the bloodline so that the Jesus Christ is not like this. That bloodline around your people and around your land. Watch the news for me and tell me what happens, because within 30 days there's going to be things happening.
One drop of
thunder, lightning, storms, rainbows. I mean, even possibly an earthquake. I don't know if you guys have it down in this area, but he said he's going to be here. And he said, I'll be doing this. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we drop this anointing oil for purification, for sanctification, for holiness, for cleanliness. Let it be as a newborn island, Lord God. And Lord, I thank you that as the purification takes place, I see a season and time, because you will not take our choices away from us, but there'll be a season and time where the principalities and the unseen forces have to back off. And Lord, your men and women and children will be making their own decisions without the enemy's direct influence. It's just for a short time. But Lord, I'm calling forth and having faith in your people that when this purification process goes through, that the churches are ready for what you're going to do. I pray this in the name of Jesus.
And again, we shatter every false
idol. No, I can't.
Sarah did that.
You were strong back then.
We were actually tearing down where the witches had been gathering and doing idol worshiping and whatever. But in the ancient days, that's where they did human sacrifices. And I was having visions about it. And even with that little red backpack and this thing here, when we first went up, there was a chain that had it shut. And I walked up and touched it, and the chain fell off. And we went right in. And we went down that road that she showed you. Now, we're leaving now.
But what you didn't get to see was, did you watch how windy and the water waves were, and it started settling down when we started praying? By the time we were done, the birds came out and were singing. But they had an altar built out over the water. They had all the seats set up. This is where there was witches on the island. They had come over from Seattle. And there was a ton of them. And they were meeting out on one side of Prince of Wales Island. And one of the tribal chiefs took me out there and said, what do you see? And I said, they're not here anymore. But this isn't my agenda on this trip. I said, but I'll come another time and deal with it. I really didn't know what that was about. And this is common of the different ministries we've done in the past, and going to different countries, different areas for the injustices. I mean, literally, I saw the injustices that took place in Georgia in the Savannah River, and I didn't even know anything about it. We were standing beside the river, and we were praying. We'd gone to different specific areas, and I looked out, and I literally saw thousands of Indian bodies floating down the river. The river was blood red. I mean, I was sobbing. It was so real to me. And I was in another town where there was such injustices, where the Indians came over and they literally slaughtered. On the day they were signing the Declaration of Independence, I was in this town, and God gave me a vision of an Indian coming running past me, and there was a man like Mark come out, and he was wearing clothes that you'd be wearing in the late 1800s, and he was coming out of this old store. And when he did, this Indian came right up behind him, jumped on his back. Literally, by the time I got up to try to help, I mean, Uda was watching me. I was in a vision. You knew I was in a vision. And I saw him literally just scalp him. I freaked out. But what God wanted me to know was what took place in that town. Every man, woman, and child was killed in that manner because of an injustice. Everyone was murdered, and that was on the day of the Declaration of Independence. It was a Creek Indian, and they could not control him, and they've never been able to control him to this day. They could do this. Anyway, back to this. It was incredible. The Lord said I was going to go back. I started having dreams. One of the elders in my church was having dreams. He had the same dream with me with a red backpack. At some time before I went over there, I was in New York City, and Dawn traveled with me a lot, and Dawn went somewhere. She didn't even know about the red backpack, and she found this red backpack and brought it back to me. It was a Samsonite one. Can't put any weight on me. The only thing I could put back there was a water bottle and a hat and gloves, you know. That was basically that, or, you know, some type of food, you know, because of my pancreas, to keep me going. And I mean, we went in there, and she went in on a road in her little car that was a bike trail. And to this day, I mean, the people that went back there and actually went to where we found it. You know, when I kept pointing up there, I said, we got to go up there. It's up there. Well, they actually had the ancient, you know, hundreds of years ago, the ancient thing that they had where they did the human sacrifices. And when you saw the beginning of it, you saw an island that was across the way, like a little mountain. They actually lived over there, and they would come from over there to Metlakatla, and they'd bring the worthy sacrifices. And what they did is they'd push them through this thing as a sacrifice, drop them down to the bank. It's all changed now, of course. But when they did, what was down there was, have you ever seen that simian? Or it's a type of a rock that is razor sharp. They used it for actually medical tools back in the ancient days because it was razor sharp. What was it called?
I don't remember.
It starts
name.
With an S. Anybody remember? It's black. What?
Yeah. That's
yes.
It.
Obsidian. And I mean, it was down there, and when I realized what I was seeing in my dreams, because it was horrible, it was bloody, it was like their limbs, they were falling, and it was like they were just falling apart. I didn't know why. Well, that was why. They would drop them down, and they literally were just divided, their heads, their arms, their legs. It was the most horrible nightmare I ever had, and God said, I need you to go over there. And you saw the staff I was holding? Sarah, I'll tell you, this is one of Sarah's miracles of really amazingly understanding I was hearing from God. We're going down a road. I don't know where this place is. She doesn't really know what she's doing over there. She's just taking me over there because I had to go. And it's, what, 2 or 3 hour trip on the water to get there. And we get over there. We have our car, and we're roaring around the island. And I'm like, God, I don't know where you want me to go. He said, but before you go, I need you to have an instrument. And I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, you'll see it soon. He said, it'll be like a staff. And I saw it in the spirit go down like this with a red type of flag on it or whatever. We're driving along, and it wasn't even a minute and a half, 2 minutes. Sarah looks over, and you can see we're going by these trees that's real dense, and all of a sudden, here's this open field, and in the middle of the open field is this staff, that one I was holding. I mean, Sarah jumped out of the car and ran down and got it. She says, well, what do you want to do with it? I said, I don't know. He said, I need it. And I did need it. That's what helped me get up into that area. You would have never known it was there. Well, a really good friend of ours, you know Paul and Vicky, Slim Camp. I went back over, and we did a... I think that's when we went over and did
a glow, maybe?
We did the 24 prayer all over your city. Right, we stayed up all night, and that's one of the times that the police left notes on our car and stuff, mm-hmm. thanking us because it was the most peaceful night that even the bar closed. Mm-hmm. Even they weren't getting any business. Remember, that was the most peaceful night. Everybody was driving everywhere, praying over Ketchikan. I mean, it was a night of peace. And I'll tell you, the two that went all night long, singing, yelling, dancing, carrying on. I'm on a bench, just totally exhausted, and I start to doze off, and I wake up, and here's Debbie and Patty just spinning and dancing. It was so cute. They just blessed me. I mean, they loved the Lord, and they showed it. But anyway, going back to this, Paul was, I mean, I've known Paul a long time, and he really loves me, but he really thought this was far-fetched. So he got on a plane and flew over to Metlakatla and rented a car and went out to where we said that we went. He couldn't get the other way. The fence was chained back up again. By the way, that in itself was a miracle, wasn't it? Yeah. That was the most miracle because they had it locked again when we came back.
Okay, wait, I got to tell this part, okay?
Okay.
Okay, this is when it ignited my wild heart because when we got to that graveyard, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and she says, you think you could drive this car on that trail? And I went, see, that's where love gets you, and you go past your head, and I go, absolutely. How we would have turned around, I didn't even think about that. I just knew we were going. So I knew.
She promised me. She said, I said, are you sure you want to do this? We could get out and walk. And she says, no, we're going to do it. I said, it probably means we're going to back out all the way. But there was a place where a tree had been knocked down, and we were able to kind of wiggle around. And we were in there quite a while. And you could see a little bit of the rigorous of getting up into that area where it had all corrupted. But it was an ancient ground where they did them. But what had happened is the witches had found a trail, another way to come in there. That's the trail that Paul found. He goes, I don't know how you guys found your way back there. And they could see where the witches had built out over that, and they literally had stools, and they had a thing that was over the water that they did the sacrifices. There was stuff all over the place where you could see that they recently had been there doing sacrifices. Yeah. I was so enraged, I tore the place up. You saw me throwing. And I don't know, I didn't even realize Sarah was filming. I didn't even realize she was doing it. She had taken her camera, but I thought she was taking snap pictures. I didn't know she was videoing it, and her husband put that together. But I just remember that, you know, we just started singing. When we were all done, we just started singing one of those favorite hymns, and I remember what it was. And all of a sudden, Sarah goes, stop. She says, listen. The wind was not blowing. The water was totally calm. The birds were singing as loud as they could sing. And we never heard a bird before that. You know what I'm saying? And we later found out, and even Paul, he came back. He took all kinds of pictures of actually the pieces, the ancient pieces that they had cut out and made into part of the rituals that they were doing. That stuff was, some of it was broken. Some of them were really good pieces, and you could tell what it was. And he just brought all those pictures back and said, I would have never believed it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. And he said, Nancy, that is the first time, as far as anybody I talked to ever knew, that it didn't blow the point at that point where you were at. See, that was a curse on that point. It was really even hard to take the ships across that area. They went on the other sides. They wouldn't go there because the weather, even in the best of days, was just roaring like you saw it. I mean, when we were on the other side, it wasn't like that at all. It was calm, very calm. Anyway, I'm blessed that you brought that, because that's just...
There's a timing in it. I don't know why I brought that.
There is so many places that we have gone, I have gone, God has asked me to go, where there were injustices that I didn't even know what was happening until I'd get on the land, and then I would see it. And I tell you what, it takes a lot of guts, a lot of strength, and you got to keep your mind straight when you see those things, because they're as real as us sitting here, and especially children, it's very, very hard. But I've seen it. I've seen it all over the world, and it's amazing. But you want to know what the freedom in it is? Is when you're standing in those injustices and repenting for what happened in Ohio, in Georgia, in South Carolina, you know, especially what has happened to the African Americans. And God has sent me to places where they hung them. They hung them and they raped the women and the children. Or how they dumped them in the water and they swam to an island thinking they were getting away. They had been stolen out of Africa. And I mean, they would run to the island until they got them, you know, somewhere where they could sell them as slaves. But they'd go to the island thinking they were getting safe, and they weren't. They'd get to the island and they were beaten, and the girls were raped, and some of them were killed. And you know what I saw when I got there? I saw them hanging from the trees. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know that happened. It was like, what happened? And God said, go for the original sin. Go for the original sin. I don't know what it is. How more original can it get? All these Africans that were stolen from their homes, their own African people, you know, kidnapped them, or their parents sold them into slavery into America. I mean, us whites are always getting in trouble for stuff we didn't do, but we took advantage of it. That's where we were wrong. Anyway, this professor that was on the island came and talked to me and said, I have a book for you to read that might help you. And this book was about the first Indians that lived there. And what those Indians did, and the reason I know about it, is because a Spaniard came over, and they were supposed to be going to other islands, but they ended up on this island where these Indians were, where all this injustice happened. And see, what was going on is that Indian tribe believed that every full moon, they would take the first child and sacrifice him. And this, the Spaniards were describing, you know, they had to keep open relation with these Indians, and they would watch these beautiful little girls that just have their babies, and their husbands dancing around them, and then grab the baby and run the baby over to a tree stump, and the king would come out and take a hatchet and go, bah! And this was written, this is the stuff I read, that was the original sin. That was the original sin. And so the whole border of the eastern border of injustices, that was the stew pot of what was going on. And you know who came in and wiped out that Indian tribe? The Cree Indians. Cree Indians went down and wiped out the Adema tribe down in Ohio. He sent me there. They went in there and they literally wiped them all out. They were down in a field and they literally wiped them out. Killed every man, woman, and child. And then God starts giving me dreams. I'm going down there. He starts giving me dreams, and I know that I got to go. And then the Lord says, you'll know when you see the buffalo, and the buffalo led me to the place, and it was a field that they can't even build on. It's a land surveyor's nightmare, because there's a swamp in the middle of it, and it was such a great injustice. It's changed a lot. But for God to get me there, to stand there where it happened, and then they had documentation back in the 80s, I believe, some researchers had found this field and said it was if there must have been a plague, thousands and thousands of Indian died. And it was like it was an instant death. All of their belongings were there. Everything was attached, the bones, everything. It was like this has all died together. They must have had a disease. No, they later found out the Cree Indians, who were a very witchcraft, idol-worshipping, human sacrifice Indians that were all over on that side of the country doing those injustices, and that was the places God was sending me. This is another part of what Point of Hope does. This is another part that I'm careful walking into that, because a lot of people don't understand that. But God said, I listen to him, and he's going to send me there because he knows I'll open my mouth and I'll repent for the innocent blood that is shed on the land. Because we suffer for it today if we don't get it right. Amen? done. So, what's that all have to do with the price of rice? We're all unique. We all have a part. Those that have traveled with me, those that have seen that happen, those that have been to D.C. when I've gotten to the embassies, those that have experienced on site, God's literally speaking to me right there, and we're looking around, and it's like God says, this is here, this is here, this is here, and they're walking around, and it's there. They know it's real. God is real. And God, he's wanting to be such a part of your life, and he says you are unique. You are unique. You're invaluable. If you just say yes, you'll be, the sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. If he can take a woman that lives down in Nikiski who thought she didn't even have an IQ of 80, who has a husband that has an IQ that they can't even measure, I mean, I'm blessed right there. I'm blessed right there that Henry loved me. He loved my common sense. It kept him grounded. I like to think that. Anyway, come on up here. Let's pray for you. And please, if you haven't got it, you need to be praying for me. Amen? And anybody that travels with me, give them grace.